And a welcome to Law and Gospel's Insight Wednesday, March the 11th in the year of our Lord 2015. We're going to ask you a question. I want you to have in your mind two sins from this past week. Two sins. Now, you might be able to figure out two of them within the last hour, but we'll give you a whole week. You got them in your mind? Now, I bet it's interesting that those two sins you're thinking about fit in one of these categories. Either something you have said wrong, done wrong, or thought wrong. The vast majority of people, when I do this, their sins fit in that category. Which means, as I said in the promo, you have forgotten probably the majority of your sins. Because the devil loves us to consider sins of commission. When we think of a sin of commission, which means we have committed something wrong by thought, word, or deed, we think we can have control over it simply by not doing it again. And it makes us feel good about ourselves. But the sins I'm talking about today are the sins of omission. You were talking to somebody and God wanted you to say something and you didn't say it. You were driving down the road and thinking and God wanted you to have certain thoughts. They didn't come to your mind. Sins of omission are quite numerous. But the problem with the sins of omission is that we are ignorant of the majority of them. Because we just don't think, this was something I should have done, and I didn't. Sins of omission are a real problem. A lot of people don't think about them. Sometimes they're kind of obvious. Like the example we're going to be using today is somebody not coming to church. So how do you deal with that? That's really what our topic is about today, is how do you confront someone who is doing a particular kind of sin? Now, if you've been listening over the past few weeks, we've talked about sins of commission. We talked about sins of evil outside the self, sins of bondage or addiction, sins from estrangement or alienation, people who just feel that life is meaninglessness, weakness, namely a failure to perform a good deed, a fear of death, we talked about last week. Today we're talking about sins of omission, referring to either the inability to obey, the failure to obey, and some such. Now, how do you work with someone who's doing that particular sin? And let's just take the example of not coming to church. Just saying the word of God is not sufficient. For example, you visit a friend of yours who fell and broke her leg. What do you say to her? You don't tell her the story of David and Goliath. It's biblical. It's the word of God. But it's not appropriate. When I walked into the International Center, the secretary at the main desk, who takes all the calls, said, here comes the man with a plan. And she asked, did I have a plan for today? And it got me thinking that really, dealing with a particular person, depending on the sin, whether a sin of commission or a sin of omission, takes a plan. For example, you are aware of the fact that if you have a butcher shop, you have different tools to work with than if you have a car repair shop. There's not much use in a car repair shop for a cleaver. And there's probably not much use in a butcher shop for a drill. The point I'm making is you have a plan. You take a look at the situation you're confronted with, and then you get the appropriate tools. To say that we use the Word of God is not really appropriate, because what part of the Word of God are you going to use? What tool from the Word of God are you to use? Now, for over 18 years here on KFUO, we've been making the point that there's only two tools in the Bible that one is to use that affects a person's spirituality. But what I mean by that makes a difference in how they regard God and how they live their life. And those are very, very important. And what are the two tools? The two tools are law and gospel. Then why do we talk about all these other things in the Bible? Like the history of the Bible, David and Goliath. Because we do those lessons for two reasons. Number one, in Sunday school, we want our children to know the history of the Bible. We want them to understand that God created the world in 6 24-hour days. That there was a man named Moses. There was a crossing of the Red Sea. There was a man named David and Solomon and Isaiah. And of course, when we get to the New Testament, there was a fulfillment of the Messiah named Jesus. Yes, we want them to know the facts of the Bible. It's really quite amazing how many people don't know the facts of the Bible. I was teaching an adult instruction some time ago, and there was an individual in the adult instruction who had never heard of David and Bathsheba. I looked at him and I said, "Didn't you even see the movie?" Because they have a movie on it. But he had not. We need to understand that, particularly in the United States today, without the Bible stories being used in public schools, and so many churches not having proper Sunday schools, that a lot of people are ignorant just of the facts of the Bible. Concordia Publishing House puts out a wonderful book, which is just a summary of all the stories. It's meant for children, but I often give it to adults so they can read from Genesis through Revelation, the history of the Bible. But you see, the history of the Bible in and of itself is not very helpful to a person spiritually. The tools that God gives us are the two parts of the Bible, law and gospel. And we don't know whether to use the law or the gospel when we're talking to someone, regardless of their sin, because we need to know the circumstances of that sin. Let's take the sin of omission of somebody who has not attended church for 2 months. Does the pastor go to them and say, "You know, that's a sin. Hebrews said we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You're in big trouble." And then they look at you and say, but pastor, I'm a nurse, and Sunday morning is the time that I'm supposed to be at the hospital from 6 a.m. till 2 p.m. I've been trying to get out of it, trying to get others to help me, but I have been unsuccessful. I want to come to church, but due to my workload. And you know, our church only has services on Sunday morning. I'm looking forward to Lent when I can come Wednesday night because I don't work then. Now, do you see what you've done? You use the law inappropriately. You have accused someone of sinning when they really haven't been sinning. No. Many people work during worship services, and not all of them are able to have a church such as Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet, where not only can you go on Sunday, but you can also go on Saturday. Yeah, Saturday evening, there's a worship service every week. Other churches not only have Saturday, sometimes they have Monday. And that's because we understand people have other commitments, particularly work commitments. So really the problem with somebody not attending church occasionally is because the church doesn't have enough services. There are some churches that have a service every Wednesday. They're not all like Pastor Evanson, who was a pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana for some time, where he had a service every morning. I believe it was matins. And so members of the congregation would show up. Sometimes he'd only have two or three. Sometimes he'd have 10 or 20. I once asked him, because he lived right next to the church, he was able to get there in big snowstorms. I said, would you still have a worship service if you were the only one? And he said, yes, I would, because there are angels who would be worshiping with me. I found that interesting. You see, law and gospel needs to be understood as to when you give which. A person with a broken leg, you want to tell them about the story of David and Goliath, even though it's part of the Bible, because it's not going to be helpful. You'd have to understand why they got a broken leg. Now, if they had just robbed the store and were running from the police and they fell down and broke their leg, then I think you might want to give them law, because you're not supposed to steal. But if they were simply in their house and they slipped and fell, broke their leg, and a lot of people are doing that today with ice outside their home, you wouldn't give them the law. You give them the comfort that, yes, there's no doubt that you broke your leg, but God has a purpose for that. It's kind of like the Sunday school lesson I did yesterday on issues, etc. There's Jesus walking on the water. He announces to the disciples in fear because of the wind in the boat that they are in that it is he. In fact, he says, I am who I am. Uses the name of God from the Old Testament in the Greek. Ego eimi. See, eimi, E-I-M-I, is the Greek word for I am. Ego is the pronoun I. So when you say ego eimi, you're kind of saying what God told Moses in Exodus 3, I am who I am. Peter, and unfortunately, a lot of translations have, if you are who you say you are. But really, it can be translated, because you say who you are, tell me to come to you. And Jesus says, come, and Peter begins to walk on the water. Now, that doesn't mean that Peter is divine. Jesus walks on the water because he has power over wind and wave. He's God. But he can give that ability to any creature. In fact, in a sense, he did more than that in the crossing of the Red Sea. It says that when they crossed the Red Sea, the bottom of the sea, where the waters had separated, was so dry that it was dusty. Isn't that something? So the same God who had the people walk through a dusty separation of the Red Sea is the same God who walked on the water. Peter begins to go to him, but then he takes a look at the wind and the wave. He gets afraid and he begins to sink. Jesus puts out his hand. You see, Jesus had a choice. Do you give Peter law or do you give him gospel? How do you know which to give? There is a simple way of understanding. You give the law to those who are not afraid of God, who don't mind their sin. So if I was talking to someone, I know you're not coming to church. Well, I'm busy. It's the only day I can play golf with my coworkers, or, you know, we like to go picnicking and this kind of thing. You see, they're putting something more important in front of worship. So in that situation, you would give them the law. But if they're sorry, and particularly if they're working, then you would say, well, look, I'll give you a devotion you can read when you're not able to get to church. And you can read it on Sunday night. Or we'll send you a CD of the worship service. In other words, the pastor is there to help them hear the proper word of God. And it's just not any word. It's either law or gospel. So let's do a little bit more inquiry. If a person has a sin of omission, where outwardly they're failing to obey, you need to look at it and see whether they're failing to obey because they're rebelling against God, or there's real fear in their disobedience. If they're rebelling against God, then you give them the law. It reminds me of what I call the Pharisee syndrome. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And remember, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's a very interesting translation. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's a self-righteous person. From his point of view, he should be complimented by God. But from a law and gospel point of view, he is attempting to be self-righteous. They are not trusting in the merits and work of Jesus Christ. They're trusting in their own works, thanking God that they are not like other people. And I find that real interesting, that translation in verse 13. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you. Guess who God is? It's himself. He's praying to himself as God that he thinks he's really done a good job. He doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. He merits the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus met such people, he gave them the law until they were crushed. Now, Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That is really tough law. But it raised doubts in their minds. And they began to wonder, wow, what do I have to do? And then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount tells them, here's what you'd have to do if you want to become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you do these things, then you will be perfect. But the more you hear of them, it's not just against the act of murder, but the thought and word of hurting somebody. By the time you've done the Sermon on the Mount, there's no commandment that you're able to follow perfectly. And so great fear would come in you. So how can you be righteous in God's sight? This is really important to understand. If you're talking to a person, and this is your plan, who has done a sin of omission and they don't care about it, then you need to give the law. But if the sin of omission they're repentant of, then you need to give the gospel. So yes, I know I'm supposed to do this, but boy, I just can't do it. In fact, they're kind of quoting Paul. The things I want to do, boy, I'm unable to do. That's the sin of omission. And the things I don't want to be doing, that I'm always doing. That's the sin of commission. So we have two problems in getting to heaven. God takes care of our sins of commission by dying on the cross and taking the punishment we deserve. How does he take care of our sins of omission? What is the word of God that one can use when somebody is unable to do good work as hard as they try? And each time they attempt to do it, it still fails. And they're really repentant of that. What do you do? Tell them that, well, if you pray more to God, then he'll give you the strength to do it. And they pray and they're still unable to do it. You see, the gospel means, this is really simple, that what we are unable to do to gain salvation, Jesus does for us. How does he do that? Well, we've understood with the sin of commission that we deserve eternal hell, but Jesus takes that on himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? But for the sin of omission, what does he do? It's found in the book of Isaiah. It's referred to as the robe of righteousness. And even though that phrase isn't found elsewhere in the Bible, we certainly get the understanding of it from the parable of the prodigal son. Remember what the father said to his son who had returned home, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Now, who's the father? The father is none other than Jesus himself in that particular parable, just as he is in the other two parables. The lost sheep, he's the shepherd. The woman who finds one coin that's missing, he's the woman. And the father who greets the returning son, even though he doesn't deserve it, that's Jesus. What's the best robe? It's the robe of Jesus. It's his robe of righteousness. So that you will appear in heaven, guess what? As a blessed, robed, righteous, and sinless person from the point of view of the Father. In fact, Revelation 7, verse 13, one of the elders answered, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, you know, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Boy, isn't that interesting? They are made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's really odd. You dip a robe in blood and it comes out white, because that robe of blood on the cross had obeyed the law perfectly while he was on earth. And all of that obedience is transferred over to you as a robe of righteousness. So, do you have somebody who is doing a sin of omission? The first thing in your plan is to figure out, well, are they sorry for this? Are they repenting of it? Or are they rebelling against God and do not care what God says? If they don't care and they're rebelling, then you give them law verses. And that would be the commandments, saying this is what God expects. And when they get to the point where they understand they can't do it, they can't do the good work they're supposed to do, and they are crushed, then you give them the gospel. And the gospel is that robe of righteousness. And what is the robe of righteousness? It's Christ's robe of righteousness, who provides us with righteous works. Once you realize that God declares you righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, your love for God may so increase that guess what happens? You begin to do the good work you're supposed to do. It may take time, but that's how Christianity works. Have a plan and make sure that plan is based on the Word of God. And what Word of God? Law and gospel. The law to those who are rebelling against God. The gospel to those who are in fear of God's wrath. That's the message of the Christian church. And it's a message that converts hearts and makes heaven their home. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz and I will be talking on various subjects. Tune in. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.